Turn with me again back to Psalm 119. And while you do, I just want to ask you a simple question. I want you to imagine your life as a journey. And all the twists and turns that your life has gone through, I want you to think, I want to ask you this question. What is it that has most influenced your life? If I was to ask this to some people in the place where I used to work, I guess a couple of people would have probably said, well, I don't know, circumstances maybe. Some people would have said, actually, well, ambition. You hear it lots of times, don't you, on the news and in the media, that certain people are driven. And that just means, really, that they've got ambition and they're making sure that the way that they're going to go, it's about what they want. And tonight we're going to start a series on Psalm 119. And for the psalmist, you see, the Word of God was the thing that drove his life. And he meditated upon it greatly over many years. And then he crafted together this psalm. And this psalm, like all the psalms, is actually a song. And the point about a song, isn't it, is that we're supposed to sing it. If you think of a song like Amazing Grace, you know, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. It's a fantastic song, isn't it? But the point is that it's not just a great song for John Newton, who wrote it so many years ago. It's when we sing that song that we express, that we join in the expression of what John Newton was doing. You sing that song and you think, and God saved a wretch like me? And that's the point of the psalm. That's what this psalmist wants you to do. He wants you to make his song your song. So let's see what it is that he wants us to sing. And the first thing that he wants to tell us is that you are blessed when you walk God's ways, he says. Look at the verse 1 and 2 with me. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. You see, the psalmist reflects upon life and then he proclaims in verse 1. He says, listen, the people whose lives are characterized by following God's law, God's instruction, they're the people who are blessed. He spells it out. He says, if you are the kind of person whose whole life is governed by God's instruction, you are blessed. If you're the kind of train that travels along God's train track, you are the person that's blessed. And why are we blessed? How does the psalmist say this? Why does he say this? He says this because God promises it. If you would turn with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Keep your hand in Psalm 119. But just turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. It's on page 147. And this was Moses' last sermon. He knew that he was going to die. And he was giving this sermon to the Israelites just before they crossed into the promised land. And he says this to them. He says in verse 15, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees and laws. And then you will live and increase. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. He knew, the psalmist knew, that God promises to bless you when you follow in His ways. And what does that mean? What does that mean to be blessed? Well, it can't mean that we have all the money that we like, and it can't mean that we just go through life with a great smile on our face. No, we only have to look at the model person, the person who modeled this the best. And that would be Jesus. Think about Jesus for a second. He certainly didn't live an extravagant lifestyle. He certainly knew loss, didn't he? He knew the pain of loss when he wept at Lazarus' tomb before raising him from the dead. And he certainly knew rejection. It says that he wept outside the gates of Jerusalem because he knew that the people just would not accept him. So being blessed can't be about just having no problems and life being just fantastic all the time. No, to be blessed the way that the psalmist means it is to know that God is with you. To know that God is with you. To know His smile of approval as you walk His ways. It's about living the way that God intended you to and knowing that He is with you. Think with me for just one moment. Think about a person like Abraham. Abraham, who was described as blessed, because he walked in God's ways, was called a friend of God. What a privilege that is. That the Almighty, the All-Powerful, the All-Omnipotent, the one who created the whole world, calls you His son, calls you His daughter, His friend. That He is for you, not against you. Now that's a privilege that we want to take up, isn't it? That's something that's absolutely important. You want to be that person, don't you? The psalmist certainly did. The psalmist actually spent the next 173 verses just praying that he might be this kind of blessed person that's described here in Psalm 1 and 2, in verse 1 and 2. So he thinks it's important. And he says, you are blessed also when you seek God with all your heart and when you keep His statutes, verse 2. And that word, statutes, it means the words that testify to God's faithfulness. So when you keep God, the words that remind you of God's faithfulness, then you will be blessed. And that must be true, surely, because think about this, that when you face daunting circumstances in your life, what is it that you need most to remember? And the thing that we need most to remember surely must be the almightiness and the faithfulness of God. By way of example, let me take you back to the Israelites, to a time when the northern kingdom of Israel, which was the 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom of Israel, which were the other two tribes, they were both in rebellion against God. They were both disobeying God greatly. And God raises up the Assyrian army. And the Assyrian army was this warring nation. They were a gruesome people. In fact, the history books tell us that they were the first people to employ psychological warfare. They would go from town to town, from country to country, and they would completely obliterate them. And they would take their kings of those towns, and they would impale them. And then they would march them out to the very next country. And it was quite obvious what they were saying. They were saying, listen, if you don't surrender right now, we will come and take over your country and we will do to you what we've just done to these kings. And they completely wipe out the northern kingdoms of Israel. And then they encamp on these two tribes left of Israel, on Judah. And think for a minute, just imagine for a minute that you were one of those people in those tribes, in those two tribes left. You'd be absolutely petrified, wouldn't you? This horrible warring nation has come. What do you do? Where do you go? What are you going to say? And God sends Isaiah to the people. And he says this, just listen to this. This is from Isaiah 46. He says this to them. He says, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to your mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. The people had to remember that this was their faithful God. These are the statutes. These are some of the statutes. These are some of the words that testify to the faithfulness of our God. This is the God who meets with Martha and says in our Lord Jesus, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And we are to seek this God with all our hearts. This is the person. This is the destination that we are to go in. We're to live our lives with reference to him. Seek the Lord while he may be found, Isaiah says. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. The psalmist tells us that we are to seek God and to treasure his words of faithfulness. We are to walk in the way that he instructs, and we will be blessed. And it's interesting, isn't it? These words that tell us about God. You see, in this psalm, every verse has a word that tells you about God. Almost every verse. It uses words like law and statutes and precepts and decrees and commands. And they're all different facets of God's word to us. But I want us to learn something. If you didn't know, I want you to notice something about these words, these specific words. And this is the point, that they are all covenant words. And you remember the story of the covenant, don't you? You remember the fact that God brings these Israelites out of Egypt and through the Red Sea and into the wilderness where he gives them his word, his 10 words. And just before he does this, he says something very significant. And this is the point I want you to grasp. You see, just before he gives them this, his words, God reminds them that he rescued them. The word that he uses is that he redeems them. He redeems his people first and then says to them, you shall be my people and I will be your God. So look with me at how he gives these 10 commandments. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20 on page 55. In the church handbooks. And see if you can see what I saw when I read this. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1 says this. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And he goes on and he gives the rest of the commandments. But can you see what he did right at the beginning? Can you see that he said, that I brought you out of Egypt. I rescued you. You are my redeemed people. And afterwards, he gives them his words, his commandments, so that they will remain in relationship with him. And as Christians, it's the same for us. You see, Jesus Christ paid the price for our rebellion against God. And he takes the punishment for that, so that we can be accepted by God. But the point is that he then gives to us his word, the Bible, so that we can remain in relationship with him. So often people come to the Bible and they see it as a set of rules that God asks you to follow. But as Christians, what we have to understand is that these are God's words from a loving Father given to us to keep us in relationship with him. A preacher once said about this, about these words, he said, because this covenant is created and established by the Lord through redemption, this means that all these words, laws, statutes, precepts, etc., are two directional words whose first direction is grace. And only under grace do they call us to walk the way of the word. So it's not surprising, is it, that God demands that we keep these words of authority. Verse 4 says, you have laid down your precepts that are to be fully obeyed. And that word precepts, it means the words of authority. And you can see why God asks us, why God demands that we fully obey them. Because when we don't, we will go astray again. And he's rescued us. We will be like that train track, that train that veers off the train track. And we will cause ourselves harm. And I wonder if I could just ask you something, just a little bit. I think it's something I just want to share. Why is it that you think that we don't always keep God's words of authority? And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, the truth is, actually, for me, and I think for you too, is that we don't actually trust God. Recently, I was reading a Bible story to my son Jacob in the night. And I was reading from this book called the Jesus Storyteller Bible. And it's great. It's a great children's Bible. I love it. And all through it, it teaches you about how you can see Jesus in the Old Testament and how there were so many pointers to Jesus in the Old Testament. And I'm reading this to my son, and we come to the bit about the Ten Commandments. And it said the people didn't trust God, even though he had brought them through the Red Sea, and he had given them manna to eat, and he had given them water from a rock. And I had this little bit of a smug thought in my mind. I thought, well, actually, you know, if I'd been there, surely I would have trusted God, wouldn't I? I mean, if I'd walked through, you know, the Red Sea, and I'd had this pillar of cloud in front of me, and every day there would have been this manna, and every night I'd have seen God's fire, you know, the cloud of fire. How is it that I wouldn't have trusted God? And then the book said this, and it was really interesting. It said, the people said, God really just doesn't want us to be happy. And it said, this is the same lie that the devil told Adam and Eve. And as I read those lines to my son, you know, I just thought, I fall for that lie all the time. God just doesn't really want me to be happy. I have to do this because this is what God says. And that means I can't do that, which means that I'm missing out, really, doesn't it? God doesn't want me to be happy. If you ask a couple of young people, what is it that you think that young people really have the biggest barrier to following Jesus Christ? Well, if I follow Christ, then I won't be able to do this, and I won't do that, and I won't do the other. Really, God just doesn't want me to be happy. But this is the God who rescued us, who took us from our sin and sent his Son to die for us on the cross. Is it really true that he doesn't want us to be happy? Friends, we need to trust this Lord, our God. We need to not listen to that lie that says, God doesn't want me to be happy. And if by now you're wondering to yourself, but yes, but the point is, Johnny, I don't keep God's rules. And, you know, I don't keep his words of authority. And really, it's a bit of a travesty because you're saying that these ways are actually a blessing to me, but I don't do them. And it's worse because it just means that, well, it's worse for me, isn't it? And if you're starting to think that, well, you're in good company, because the psalmist thought exactly the same thing. Look at verse 5. He says, Oh that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. He says, oh, that if only I was, he actually uses a pun, he says, if only I were like a statute in the ways of your statutes. And we miss that a little bit in the translation from the Hebrew original. But he says, if only I was statue-like, if only I was rigid in keeping your ways, well, then I wouldn't be put to shame. Verse 6. And that's the logical conclusion, isn't it? That's the logical conclusion of what happens when we disobey God. You know, when I think about the things that I'm most ashamed of in my life, and I trace back the actions of how I led up to that path of doing whatever it was that I'm most ashamed of, I can always trace it back to being, to have done something and disobeying something that God had said, or ignoring something that God had said. And I wonder if that's the same for you too. So what are we to do? What is it that we are to do? Well, we're supposed to respond to God's grace by keeping his covenant words. I'm supposed to decide today to walk in relationship with God by living by his words. See, that's what the psalmist does. Look with me at verse 7. He says, I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. And he responds by saying, I will praise you with a heart that does right. You see, those words, upright heart, in the Bible, they signify a person whose attitude is that they want to do what's right in God's sight. And you can feel the determination and the confession in his voice as he says, Lord, I will praise you. I will set my heart, my hopes, my motivations, my ambitions, everything, the core of my being, to do what is right in your sight as I learn of your righteous judgments, as I learn of your righteous laws. And that's an indication of what it practically means to walk in God's way. That's how you know tomorrow what difference it is from today. If today I'm not walking in God's ways, what it would be like tomorrow if I were. See, if I'm walking in God's ways, then I want to put my whole life under God's law. And those words, I want to challenge myself to say, is my life in line with God's words? And those words, God's laws, those precepts, those statutes, they're not great big edicts of God saying, this is what you must do, and this is what you must do, and this is what you must do. Actually, they are words of a father that says, listen, I have redeemed you. I have made you my child again. Now stay in relationship with me by keeping these words that I give you. And he carries on in verse 8. He says, I will follow your decrees, these words of yours that will not pass away. And then he throws himself on God's mercy. He says, I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. You see, despite his conviction and his determination, he's fully aware that he is totally dependent on God's mercy. It's God's mercy that rescues him. Here's a person who knows that you either follow God's decree, you either walk in God's ways, or that he will utterly forsake you. You cannot be a Christian just by talking the talk. You do have to walk the walk. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, he says, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father. But we must understand that we are not saved by keeping God's laws. And we're not saved by attempting to keep God's laws. We are saved by God's mercy first and foremost, by God's grace, by his abundant kindness in sending Jesus. That's what being redeemed means. So having been redeemed and then not kept God's words, God's covenant words to us, what are we to do? What do we have? Well, we have nothing except God's mercy. So we cry out with the psalmist, please don't forsake us according to your mercy. And we repent and we seek to be obedient to God's words, to walk his ways, to reflect his nature, to reflect our Father. See, the psalmist in a nutshell says this. He says, listen, walk in God's covenant words and be blessed. And if you choose today to say, yes, I will walk in God's ways, I will trust him because I am redeemed. And tomorrow when you wake up, you say, yes, I will trust in God's ways. I will follow in his footsteps. I will learn from you your words and trust you because you have redeemed me. Then you can sing this song with the psalmist and you will be blessed.